I can't say it enough. It means a lot to be a part of a praying church.
Thank you, Lord.
And I appreciate y'all praying for me this morning. I appreciate how y'all pray for one another. And like I said, I can't say it enough. How much I appreciate how this church prays. Because sadly, that's a dying spiritual discipline. One that we don't want to admit is a dying discipline, but it is. This morning, we're going to start off in Genesis chapter 1. So, was planning on getting back to Acts this week. And all evening yesterday when I was finishing touches on my sermon, I just kind of kept feeling God saying, put it up, that's not what you're preaching. But I was hard-headed and kept writing, kept studying. And when I woke up this morning, God laid on my heart what I was preaching. But I was like, Lord, I'm not going to argue. I tried arguing with you yesterday that I was going to get back to Acts today. But the Lord said it's not time to get back to Acts quite yet. But it's time to get back to the basics. And that's the gospel. You're going, why in the world are we starting in Genesis? Ain't that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? But if we are to understand the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, we got to start from the very front cover of the word. Why there's even a need for the gospel. And before we get done, we're in at the back cover of the Bible to see the power of the gospel. And so you just got to say, be ready to flip this morning. And Patrick, be ready to type. Because we're going to be a little bit all over the place. But before we just dive in, let's take a moment to pray. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, Lord, to gather in your house, Lord. And Lord, we do thank you, Lord, that you have came and died for our sins, Lord. Lord, that we may not perish if we accept the free gift you offer. That if we accept your grace, that we make you Savior and Lord of our lives, that we do not have to perish. If we perish, it is by our own choice of rejecting you. Let that not be the choice we make. Let that not be the choice our families make, our friends make. But Lord, prepare us this morning to boldly proclaim the gospel. Lord, let us not neglect the spiritual disciplines in our personal lives. Let us not neglect praying daily. Let us not neglect your word daily. Let us prioritize you above all else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. But as Miss Carol had quoted this morning from Scripture, the Lord desires none to perish. That's not his desire. That's why he came and died on the cross. If you spend eternity separated from him, it is by your own doing. It's because you chose to sin. You chose to neglect, reject the free gift of God. But in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish, over the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath, the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And that was evening, and that was morning, the sixth day. See, this is what it was meant to look like. This is how it was meant to live, in perfection, with complete communion with God. In the original creation, we could talk to God. We could walk with God on this earth. We could see God walk side by side with God. And one thing I like to point out, as much as we talk about work, what was a part of the good creation? Work. And so often we despise having to go to work. How has creation been corrupted? So originally, every single one of us in here could go to work without a problem with joy. I will not lie, that's some mornings when my alarm goes off, it's hard to go to work with joy. And then God hits me with this verse. Hits me with it hard. That it's not about the paycheck. It's not about my coworkers. It is about honoring and worshiping Him. And I just love the fact that I do landscaping, that I'm out in God's creation. And so when I think about Adam and Eve tending the garden, I'm reminded throughout the day, this is what we were originally intended to do, was to work the ground, practice dominion over it. And God said all of creation was good. We didn't have to worry about sin and disease. We didn't have to worry about death. We didn't have to worry about corruption. We didn't have to worry about people backstabbing us. We didn't have to worry about all the drama. We didn't have to worry about all the sin problems of this world, all the corruption, all the evil. Most of the stuff that we see on the TV at night when we watch the news, we didn't have to worry about none of that because it was all good. There was not a bit of corruption in it. We just had one rule. One rule. Don't eat of this tree. But what happens? Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. And I encourage you, write down these chapters we're going to today and go back and read the whole one. The whole chapter, if each chapter we visit. But Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Could you imagine walking with God in the cool of the day? Every time I read that verse, I'm just like, that could have been our life. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Again, I encourage you to go back and read the whole chapter. But things didn't stay perfect for long, did they? Things went wrong pretty quick. Now, at the root of it was pride. They had to know more than what they were intended to know. That was the heart behind the fruit. That was knowledge they were not meant to have, Adam and Eve, but they wanted to be like God and ate of the fruit. And the serpent took the words of God and twisted them just a little. And they fell into sin. Guard your heart when you read scripture. Yes. I mean, as we see there, the devil loves to take words and twist them just a little. I mean, every time I hear Luke share his testimony, if you heard it Wednesday night, he talks about how God took Proverbs of having a just scale to mean if he kept his drug scales balanced, he was doing the Lord's work. And I'm sure now when he reads it, he's going, "How in the world did I ever get that from that?" But the devil blinds us. The devil takes things that sound good just to get us off just enough. So often the devil doesn't have to get us to do some big and grand and flashy sin. It starts in the little things. So it says, "Eating of a fruit you were not meant to eat." A bite. Who would ever think a bite would set all of humanity on a course to sin? Would curse all of humanity. Something so simple. But let that be a reminder to us That's a sin in your life that you think something simple, that nobody takes notice, that it ain't that big of a deal. It is a big deal. Because when Adam and Eve rebelled against God and just took a bite of her fruit, something so simple, it was a big deal that has affected all of humanity, all of creation. The effects of it still rumbles on. The effects of it have gone on for the last 6,000 years from a bite. Your sin will cause more harm and destruction than you can ever imagine. Your sin affects your family in ways than more ways you can ever imagine. You may not think it's affecting those around you, but it is. I promise you there's consequences that you have been blinded to. There's lies that you have told yourself to blind yourself to the consequences of your actions, of your sins. There's things your sin in your life is costing you. That you have blinded yourself so much with excuses, you don't even realize the price you're paying. And the day that you come to Christ and He opens your eyes, you're going to realize how steep your so-called freedom cost you. And how long those chains actually were. I mean, I've mentioned it this around Christmas time. I love the Christmas carol. I always think of Marley's ghost coming with the chains that he spent his life making one link at a time. If you're rebelling to God, that is you. If you are a sinner lost in sin that has not accepted Christ, with each day, with each decision, you are making your chain link by link. That is a burden on you that you can't even imagine. Because you have pulled that burden around so long, you think that's what's normal. You think that's what it's meant to be like. Because that's all you've ever known. That's all you've ever lived like. It's in rebellion to God. I promise you, when you come to the gospel, when you accept Jesus Christ, you will feel a weight lifted from you. And you won't be able to put it in words fully. You understand something small? We can't help but to raise our hands and praise. You see why when it's hard, like this morning for Miss Sandy to come to church, she still came. Because she knows the freedom in Christ. When Brother Gary was breaking his heart to leave last Sunday, you understand why it broke his heart that he couldn't stay. Because he realizes the power of Christ. If you come to Christ, a lost person, person that's in rebellion to God, you'll realize why your family won't leave you alone. When you finally come to Christ, you're like, that's why they kept bugging me. That's why they kept praying for me. That's why they kept telling me the scriptures, kept telling me the word. Because they knew I wasn't living in freedom, but I was living in sin. I was living in bondage. And there was no way to live, and it's not the way I was meant to live. I promise you, when you come to know the Lord, you'll thank those that prayed for you. You'll thank those that shared with you. And that fear of coming up before the church to proclaim your salvation will be easier than you think. Yes. I can remember that first time walking, I can remember that time walking the aisle. That first step was terrifying. I was scared to death. But you know, as I've learned in my life, that's many times I was scared to death to take a first step in my faith walk. But every time you take that first step, the strength comes. But sometimes before God grants you the strength, the courage, He's waiting for you to take that first step, to show your faithfulness, to show your obedience. And so often, like Adam and Eve, when we do fall in sin, what's our first reaction? The problem's not us. We blame, don't we? We point fingers every other direction. Well, it's the culture I live in. Well, it's my family history. That's all I've ever known. My family's done this and that. How else could you expect me to act? How could you expect me to overcome all this when everybody in my family lives in rebellion to God? How could you expect me to come to Christ? Because it's not by your family's power. It's not by your power. It's by the power of God. Stop blaming everybody else, everything else around you, for your sin in your life. And sit down before God and go, hey, I'm a mess. I'm broken. I've spent my whole life trying to find ways to wiggle my way out of this. To make it out that I don't need you. I've came up with every excuse not to go gather with believers, not to get in your word. Lord, today I'm done making excuses. Today I repent and I come to you. And then we go down to verse 21 here. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. See, remember we just read that Adam and Eve made them clothes by the plants. But that wasn't good enough. Our works are not good enough to atone for our sins. The only way our sin is atoned for is the shedding of innocent blood. And we see that right here from the beginning. God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. That animal had nothing to do with what Adam and Eve done. But it still paid the price for their sin. So he took the shedding of blood to cover up their mistakes. And we get to the gospel, is that not exactly what happens? We could spend our whole life by our works trying to atone for what we've done wrong. But then, they're nothing more than fig leaves. It takes the blood of Christ to atone. Then we go to Genesis chapter 11. Well, we can see the Tower of Babel. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its tops in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to the city and the tower, and the children of man have built, which the children of man have built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do would now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse thy language, so they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth. And they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. We as humans have a history of trying to build ourselves up to the level of God. Again, go all the way back to Genesis, you see the beginning of it. They were trying to reach to the heavens. But God humbled them awfully quick, didn't he? Confused the language. Up to that point, everybody spoke the same language. But because they took what God had blessed them with, be able to communicate with all of mankind, to walk in unity, so to say, with all of mankind, they abused that blessing. God took it from them and confused the languages. So often throughout our lives, what do we let us blind us from the goodness of God? What blinds us from the gospel? What makes us build up in pride? Well, we in a sense try to build our own Tower of Babel to reach to the heavens, to make a name for ourselves instead of to glorify God. How many times have we been guilty of doing something, building something with our lives for the sake of Austin, for the sake of my name, for the sake of the Bedwell name, instead of for the sake of the gospel, for the glory of God? What you doing with your life, believer, is it for your glory, is it for the Lord's? Next time you search for a job, are you searching for the job that the Lord would have you to serve in? Or what brings you the most money, that opens the most doors for what you think you need? Or is your retirement date set by what you want or what the Lord wants? We can go on and on with examples. But I think many of us know that it's not about our name, but by the Lord's. It's not about our preferences, but it's about the Lord's. Sometimes that means giving up things we want. Sometimes that means dying to self. Sometimes that means making sacrifices to follow the Lord's will. She goes, yes, this is the path most people take in this world. This is the path most people around you are taking, but that's not the path I'm calling you down. Or the Lord may call you to a job and you may be going, Lord, I can't pay my bills if I take that job. And he's sitting there saying, go, go. I promise you, the Lord's calling, he's going to provide. Amen. And if you're right that way, you're making, you may be making $20,000 more a year, and you refuse to go, guess what? All of a sudden, your bills ain't going to line up. And you'll be going, what happened? Your moment of confusion. God came down and said, you ain't going to listen? I'll fix that. Look at the story of Jonah. Jonah tried to tell the Lord, I ain't going to Nineveh. Those people are too far gone for you. I'm going the opposite direction. Where did Jonah end up at? In Nineveh. And he could have ended up there smelling a whole lot better. So I imagine after spending 3 days in the belly of a big old fish, he probably didn't smell too good. So then we go fishing, just the fish in the bucket start to stink. I could imagine marinating for 3 days. But that's what Jonah did. How many trials have we put ourselves through? How many times has our life given off a stench to the Lord because we ran from his calling? So we ran from what he was telling us to do. But then we get to Exodus chapter 12. Told you we was going to be flipping a lot. Exodus chapter 12, verse 23. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. The blood sets us apart. Even when the world's falling apart, the blood of Christ sets us apart. You go through those tests, you see example after example of the innocent blood being shed for the price of our sins. Time and time again, you see the example of innocent blood atoning for our sins. This week, I've started reading through Leviticus in my quiet time, and it's been a reminder of the high price of sin. That's one of those books when you start to sit down to reading in your quiet time, it's like, all right, why am I reading through all these laws? But it's where the Lord led me, and what a blessing it's been. And reminder of how serious we need to take sin.
That's right. Yes.
And the high price that sin has. But realize the blood sets you apart.
Amen.
Live like it.
Amen.
You ain't meant to be a chameleon. You ain't meant to blend in with the culture around you. We are meant to be a holy culture. How is the blood evident in your life? In this instance, for the Israelites, it was very obvious. It was blood on that doorpost. How is the blood symbolically on your life a marker? So the blood covers your soul, but what parts of your life is marked by it? Is it marked by how you show hospitality when people come by to visit? Is it marked by how you respond to conflict? Is it reflected in your work ethic? Is it reflected in how your marriage is? Is it reflected in your friendships? How is your life set apart? Then we get to Exodus chapter 20. And you walk by these words every morning you walk in here, or right outside the door, the Ten Commandments. I mean, that's law after law we can go through. But let's just take a brief reminder of how we have failed. Because we want to point fingers at Eve and Adam, don't we? It's like, well, if Adam and Eve done all this, why do we got to pay the price? I'm just going to give you 10 reasons. 10 decisions you've made at some point. And God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. What idols have been in your life? What has taken priority over God? You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting this iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And that's more than just saying a swear word. We limit that to one word or one word and a couple of phrases.
Yeah.
But how many of us in here call ourselves Christian? And what's the first few words of that, letters of that? Christ. If you call yourself a Christian and then live like the word and live in sin, you are using the Lord's name in vain. Do not identify yourself as a Christian if you don't plan on living like it. Because every day you call yourself a Christian and live in rebellion to God, just that much more wrath is being built up against you. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all the work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your sons or your daughter, your male servant or your male female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is with you in the gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the earth and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. How many of us make a spiritual practice of rest? I struggle with that one. How often do we make rest a spiritual discipline? Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long, in the land that your Lord, your God, is giving you. How do you honor your father and mother? How do you show respect? And let's be honest with that one. It's not prefaced with, first they must show you respect.
That's right.
I praise the Lord every day that I was blessed with good parents.
Amen.
So I can't relate what it means to show honor if you weren't blessed with good parents, but you're still called to show honor, a testimony of the grace and mercy of God, even though they don't do nothing to earn it, neither did you do anything to earn the blood of Christ. You still have a responsibility to show them respect, to show them love, to show them grace. You shall not murder. Jesus tells us if we look at anybody with hate in our hearts, we have murdered them. We can go around this room, we all have hated somebody at some point. You shall not commit adultery. It says if we look at somebody with lust, we commit adultery. How many times have our eyes led us astray? You shall not steal. How many times have we stolen? How many times have we rode the clock at work, not doing what we're supposed to do at work, stealing time? Or when I was a kid, how many times did we grab a bag of candy from the store and stick it in our pocket? Still a sin. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. How many times have we bore false witness? How many times have we stirred the pot? You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. How many times have you looked at what everybody else has and desired for it, wished for it? Social media is good at making us do that.
That's right.
The advertisement industry is good at making us do that. I mean, here we are, Super Bowl Sunday, where they spend, I think it's $8 million for 30 seconds tonight. I knew it was somewhere around there. 8 to 10 million for 30 seconds. But you know what that tells me about advertisement? It's effective in making people want stuff. Because they would not be dropping $10 million on 30 seconds if it wasn't effective. So guard your heart. You watch the Super Bowl, don't let those commercials pull you into sin. Don't make them think you need something that the Lord has not said you needed. So this is just a few rules. How you do? How many of these have you willingly chose to do? I would argue we've all chosen to do all 10 at some point. But even if you've done one, you are deserving of the wrath of God. You are deserving of hell. Apart from what Adam and Eve done. Even if they had not bit of the fruit and you done one of these, you are deserving of hell. But thank God for the words of Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 11. On the way to church this morning, one of my favorite songs came on, and I was like, I've got to talk about that verse. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Thank God it doesn't just end at the law. Thank God it doesn't just end with our Israel time and time again was faithful then failed. We start to get to stuff like the Psalms that would tell us, hey, the Lord cast us in as far as the east is from the west. Anybody tell me how far that is? You can't. Because no matter how far you drive east, you'll always be driving east, won't you? No matter how far you keep driving west, you're going to be going west. That's how far he cast your sin. To never be known again. You are not known by your sin when you come to the blood. You are known by being a child of God. So by what power is the sin cast from the east from the west? John chapter 18. And now we get to what finally y'all thought was going to be at. The gospel. John chapter 18. I mean 19. I'm off by one chapter. John chapter 19, and we're going to start in verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. This scripture follows, this event follows Jesus being abused. A crown of thorns driven in his head. And we ain't talking about these little thorns we got around here that hurt bad enough when you're walking through the woods looking for a deer. I'm talking about thorns several inches long. They were put on his head and beat with a rod. Took a whip that was known for ripping the skin and the meat off of people's backs. 39 lashes. Then a robe put on it. How many of you have ever had a cut, a bad scrape, and your clothes dry to it? It hurts, don't it? When you have to go take that shirt off and you don't realize that shirt's done dried to that wound, it hurts like crazy. It makes you want to hit your knees sometimes. The back of Christ was one big open wound. And they'd done that with a robe. Imagine when they ripped it off. After the beating, blood running through his eyes. We know how awful it is to when you just get sweat in your eyes, how bad that burns. But imagine the blood that was flowing into his eyes, the pain on his back, and then he still picked up that cross to carry it. I'll be honest with you, I would have sat down like, I ain't doing it. If I was in the place of Jesus, the power Jesus had, I'd be like, enough of this. This is how y'all want to treat me? Y'all just all going to hell. Not a very righteous heart. Thank God he didn't think like we. Thank God he went through with it anyway. Was nailed to that cross. Had the nails driven. If you know anything about nerves, you got a nerve that runs right through here. And as that nail went between those two bones, it would have pinched or crushed that nerve. If you ever had nerve pain, you know that's not pleasant. Then they would have driven those nails into his feet. For every breath, pulling up on those damaged nerves. And then when he went to exhale, hanging on those damaged nerves. If all the other pain wasn't enough, then reading scripture, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? To draw our minds to the Psalms. To give his disciples the strength to make it through the days to come. So in that moment, the physical pain wasn't enough. This divine wrath of God was poured out on God in that moment. So he paid the price for our sins. The wrath that we were meant to face for all eternity was poured out on Christ in that moment. And at any moment he had the power to stop it. At any moment he had the power to walk away. But he desired a relationship with you, with me, that much to restore us that none of us may perish. That he went through it all so the innocent blood of him could atone for our sins, for our rebellion against him. What a blessing that is. What a blessing is. He didn't stay in the grave. Because if you flip over to chapter 20, you see many appearances of him after the resurrection. Verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked, where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Peace can be with us because our God is alive. And he has not abandoned us to this cruel world. He has sent his Holy Spirit to dwell with us, to guide us, to teach us, to give us the power we need to walk on, to boldly proclaim his gospel. That heaven may be filled with his children. That many, hopefully many we know, will come to know the Lord. That our lives may be transformed. That as in Galatians, that we don't show the fruit of the flesh in 5:19. So when we come to the Lord, our lives before the Lord was known by these things. By sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Before you came to Christ, that's what identified your life. That was your identity. And if that is still your identity, you are not of Christ. If those are the things that identify you, or those are characteristic of your life, you are not of Christ. Now, you may struggle with these things. They will sneak in, because I know my temper at times sneaks back up on me. But I am not known as a person of anger, of wrath, because the Lord has taken that. If your life is characterized by these, if these are the things you are known by, you are not of Christ. But when we get to verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are what identify a believer. These are what become characteristic of us. And we become known as a child of God. And praise the Lord for Revelation 21. Because if you read the whole book of Revelation, you realize this world's not going to get any better. That this world's going to be full of chaos to the very end. It's going to be full of hurt to the very end. But the chaos don't get the final word. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He would dwell with them." Remember, in Genesis chapter 1, where did God dwell? He walked with us.
Yes.
That will be restored. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, that portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." The new earth, the new Jerusalem, is where you're spending your eternity. If you surrender to the Lordship of Christ, if you make him Savior of your life, What a beautiful thing that will be to get back to how it was meant to be, to walk in complete communion with God, to get to spend all eternity with God and his people, praising and worshiping him. But if you rebel, if you do not make him Lord and Savior, you have no part in the new Jerusalem. You have no part in the new earth. The only thing you have part in is the eternal lake of fire, where you will forevermore face the wrath of God. You will be wishing that was not a part of God there in hell. But you will forever face his wrath in the fires of hell. If you don't know the Lord, I pray today you come to know him. I pray that you got lost family, lost friends. We all do. Today you lift them up in prayer. I pray that this emboldens you to go share the gospel. Because so often we use the excuse, I don't know what to say, I don't know how to share it. Well, if you're here this morning, you ain't got that excuse no more.
Good.
Now you should be able to share the gospel in 30 seconds or 30 minutes. You ain't got no excuse now. Go share it. If you heard the testimony of Luke, you've seen how the power of God can redeem even the most far gone. Today you've heard the gospel, the power that transformed him from a drug dealer to an evangelist. The power of God that transformed me from a kid that went to church to a kid that became the church. There's power in the gospel. Proclaim it this week. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the gospel. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the entirety of your word. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for Genesis. We thank you for Exodus. We thank you for the book of Leviticus. We go on and on and name every book in the Bible. Because each book has a purpose in your plan. That's something we need from each book of the Bible. That's a purpose that was not put in there by accident. You put it in there with intentionality. Let us not neglect a single word. Let us meditate upon every word. Lord, we pray for our lost friends and family, Lord, they may come in to know the gospel. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you give us the boldness to proclaim it. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you move during this time of invitation, Lord. If that's one that doesn't know you, Lord, they get right with you in this very moment. Lord, I pray, Lord, that all the paths we cross this week, that you allow us to share the gospel, that you open doorways to talk about your word so that many may come to know you. Give us strength, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.